Okay, let me ask y'all a question. We have a few minutes, but I would, you know, a lot of times when we've done the Bible study before COVID, we would have a lunch maybe at Caroline House or lunch somewhere, and just kind of give our reflections or what we thought about the Bible study. You know, that topic was terrible, or no, we don't usually do that because hopefully we don't pick out a terrible topic. So, but has this, as you've read other passages, as you've been reading in the Bible in other places, looking at the feast, have you kind of opened up and gone, wow, look here, look at this passage? You know, have things begun to be tied together a little bit more? You know, we really haven't thought too much about the feast. We don't think about it. We don't think about how they sacrifice, all their various kinds of sacrifices and all of that. But hopefully, as you're reading, things are going to jump out the page for you that hadn't jumped out there before. So does anybody have anything that particularly had jumped out? Let's just talk a minute until the rest of the ladies get in. So this is our last time, so yeah, okay. Oh yeah. Yeah, and they didn't have copiers, they didn't have social media, they didn't have phones. Yeah. No, but what did they have? Remember, what did they have to help communicate things to everybody? Well, they had the trumpet to call people together, but still, like you said, that's a lot of people to hear something. Okay, they broke, they had the heads of the tribes, and what else did they do? They could see, yeah, but that was there always, and God wasn't speaking in through that to them, you know, all the time. But remember when Moses was talking, we haven't talked about this, but maybe you've read it at some point, I know, that, and we're just doing some comments right now. Moses was sitting there judging everybody and trying to do everything all by himself. And what did his father-in-law Jethro say to do? Divide the people up into hundreds. And leaders, you'll have the leader of every tribe, which y'all mentioned, but then you'll divide them into hundreds, almost militarial, almost like the military, where you have so many people that somebody's responsible, so many people that, so you could, that's how you would pass things along and get this information from one person to another. And you know, there's also possibly the places they were camped, you know, carried the sound better. Now, to 600 and something thousand, that's a lot of people to even gather. What do we fit in a football stadium? No, that didn't include women. That's the men. What do we include? What's a football stadium? All right, between 75 and 100,000, depending on which one. So you can get a glimpse of how many football stadiums of men that would be. And you can't hear anybody in a football stadium. I mean, I know that everybody's talking at once, too. But even if there's a big announcement, I don't know that half the people would hear it. So I put your Bible over here, probably, but you can sit wherever you want. At the time, it was all empty. Oh, no, don't be sorry. I'm glad y'all got to do it. It's right here. Isn't that yours? And you can move it and go wherever you want to. We're just doing a little reflection and some comments about what you thought about this study. Anybody else? Oh, I know what it is. I got it stuck. Over there. There. Kick it out of the way. I couldn't figure out why I couldn't go anywhere. Pam?
I have a
mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I realize that it builds on. Yeah.
Okay, very good, very good. Anybody else a comment of how it's enlightened you? Yeah, it's okay. Come on in. We know it, that y'all are coming. Yeah. Okay. Good. From the old to the new, from the beginning to the end, yes. And the end's not here yet. Just the end of the inscripturated part. Yeah. Okay, Renee, we're just looking at just some things that this Bible study has helped you see or understand that you maybe hadn't thought of before. Renee? You mean the whole day before, or?
No, just that morning.
Yeah, the morning of. Yeah, that's what I meant. Yeah, very good, very good. Any other comments about things? As you're reading other things, have you drawn some kind of connection?
You know, all of this was given before they entered the conference.
Right.
And as I was reading how God asked them to sacrifice bulls and goats and more bulls and more goats, and I thought, you know, these people would have to be incredibly wealthy to do that.
You think, and yeah.
God was going to make them incredibly wealthy when they got to the conference.
And they weren't to do it while they were there wandering. Of course, they were only supposed to take, what was it, about a year or 9 months or whatever it took to get up to the promised land. And then by their sin, it was 40 years of wandering.
And then it's like they just couldn't see it. They just had been wandering and slaves. They just couldn't see it.
Good point. Very good. Anybody else? Something? The Pat? Okay. Yes. The ones who, yeah, many of them are very, it's a works thing, for them, you know. Yeah. Were they in booths? Did they go and get in booths or set up things? A tent or something. Your neighbors, yeah, in Florida did it. Yeah. You're more strict. I mean, Jew is like American because some of them are religious Jews and some of them aren't. And so you'll have a part that would religiously do everything. The lady I met in Peoria has a friend that's Jewish, and they do everything. She said, "Well, how are your sins forgiven? How are you going to be, you know, go to heaven?" And she says, "I have to obey the law." And she was very under, you know, you think of Pilgrim's Progress with the burden, and very under that law, because she was so afraid she was going to forget one point, and that then she wouldn't make it. And that's that legalism we can have as believers too, that we can't make it, you know, that kind of thing. So,
I was just going to say, my neighbors would do the very same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And when I would question them about it and so on and so forth, they'd say, "Oh, but when we die, we just die and it's over. There's truly, really not a God."
Just why in the world is she doing it?
Isn't that the truth? You know, and they have it over to witness some of that.
Uh-huh. For her, it was a ritual, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Just in case we're doing it. Just in case. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, okay, any other comment about something that has struck you doing this or something that has helped you... something that has, because you've done this study, when you're reading your Bible, you've gone, "Oh, looky there." Anybody else? Anything that might strike you?
When we sacrifice, we've been given that by God to offer that as a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
He's blessed us with that animal or what we sacrifice back to Him now. He has blessed us with that beforehand.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So we don't have to worry about a blood sacrifice, an animal. But what does Romans say? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Does anybody remember that? I beseech you, I have to go to King James because that's what I learned it in. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And so, you know, we do sacrifice, but it's not, our sacrifice for our sins has happened. It's already done. It was Christ. But we have the sacrifice of praise. We have the sacrifice of service. All these various kinds of, that we are not holding back. Sacrifice in a sense of giving our tithes and our offerings. These things are gifts and they're ways now to show God that you love Him. And to do them because He loves you. So, yeah, there's no need of a blood sacrifice. Jesus has done that.
And I think one thing that I found in here that was so meaningful, that there were a lot of things. But right now, one thing is the importance of remembering.
Mm-hmm. Yes, all over this, isn't it?
Gave us everything we have.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I probably ought to be repeating these for those who are listening. This was remembering is one of the things they've learned is we need to remember. And that's in this week's lesson. Remember. So, all right, well, let's pray, and then we'll get on to our lesson. Yeah, I think I'm going to do what I had a plan, so I think I'm going to do it. But, you know, sometimes you look up and you go, "Nah, that's not going to work." So, Heavenly Father, I do thank You for Your blessings, and Lord, for Your word, every word of Your word, every jot and tittle, Lord, of the original is inspired by You. And it's been given to men to write down and to put it in there for us. And God, thank You that You have revealed Yourself in the Word. that general revelation shows us much about you, but it doesn't tell us who you are like we're going to look at today. And so we pray that we would be students of the Word and that we would love your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what I want us to do, she starts us off with, it's review time. We're almost at the end. And she starts us off with that by saying, having you read that first little introduction to Leviticus. So, into the Feast of the Booths, excuse me. One thing to remember is they do not, these feasts are set for them to do when you enter the land. Because what, and that's one thing that helps you know this is that they don't have wheat. They don't have stuff to make bread. So, and they don't have food. So what did God give to them to do that? So you know you can't celebrate these during the time of wandering because what are you eating? Manna. You're not growing wheat over here in the desert and you're not going to the market over there and buying yourself bread. But he has provided for you the manna, the bread, that their sustenance for life. Okay, just to remind you of that. And I don't know how many herds and stuff they had because they were slaves. And they weren't shepherds. I mean, they were shepherds when they went to Egypt. Joseph's family was shepherds, remember? He said, tell them, don't, let's see. I don't know if he told Pharaoh, I've forgotten, did he tell his family not to tell Pharaoh they were shepherds or to tell Pharaoh he was shepherds? One, I forgot which way it was because that way they would be set apart because the Egyptians didn't like shepherds. Y'all remember that? I didn't go back and look that up, so sorry. My problem. But they were shepherds when they went down there, but now they're slaves. And you can imagine after these years of being slaves, they don't have big flocks. So they're not taking a lot of flocks, a lot of animals. They probably had some because they could, you know, they could get one for the Passover. But remember that, as we go through this and we think, okay, where are they doing this? They do have the tabernacle set up, but they're not doing this, all of that, these feasts. Okay? Alright, so now, in Leviticus 23, when he starts to talk about the feast, she has you look at verse 37 through 38. And, first of all, she tells, Moses tells us, this is what you do on the 15th day, and you have a holy convocation at the first day and a holy convocation, after it's over on the day after on the eighth day. And Moses says through God, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord. You shall proclaim as times of holy convocation for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings, each on its proper day, besides the Lord's Sabbath, and the gifts, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your freewill offerings, which he gave to the Lord. Now, when she asked us to look at that and went, what is this about? I was blanked out. I thought, what is she talking about? What is she trying to tell us? And then she started talking about the rhythms again. We have feast one, feast two, feast three, feast four, feast five, feast six. And then there's something at the beginning of feast seven. What is it? Rest. But what is this passage? Did you catch what this passage is doing? It's summarizing. This is the feast. These are the feasts. These are what we've done already. And now I want to review with you to remember. Again, remember. Remember. Duty's right. Remembering is what we need to do. And that's what these feasts are for, was to help them remember the things that God had done, remember who he was, to teach them these things to, along with that. So she tells us at the very beginning, God gave the commandments for the first six feasts. he was outlining the seventh feast and final feast, he changed the pattern. He did command, 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 review. Review. Let's go back. Here are the things that I've told you about all these appointed feasts. Not a detailed review, but a reminder that these are the feasts that you're going to do, besides all the other times you're going to offer. Then he goes into detail about the Feast of Booths. Okay, then he tells them again, because you know at the first couple of verses, 33, 34, he does tell them what to do, but he doesn't talk about being in booths, does he? He talks about resting and your present a food offering, but it's in verse 39 that he begins to tell them how you do this. So that's what we've had God is reminding them of what's come before. And so what she does, and I'm going to do it real quickly because y'all are going to do it. We're going to look at the first six in a quick review. Hopefully you've written some of this down. And what I want to do is each table is going to take one. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Do y'all want to take one or do you want to?
Probably not.
Okay. So this table take the first feast, which is Passover. That table take the second feast, which is unleavened bread. This table in the back take the third feast, which is the fruits. This one take the fourth feast, which is the weeks, which is also the 70 weeks, I mean 7 weeks, which is Pentecost. This one take the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 5th one, which is the first trumpets. No, not trumpets yet. Fifth one is, no, not yet. Feast of Weeks. Yeah, the trumpets. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Yeah. Trumpets and Day of Atonement. And what I want you to do is not go into great detail of what the feast was, but what it was about and what it showed us about God. Now, I'd like to hear, because probably most of our reflections on what it tells us about God are going to be different. We're not going to all see the same. What characteristic of God does it show? Okay? So I'll give you a few minutes. I'm not going to be real strict on this time. But if your table has finished, so what? First feast, second feast, third feast, fourth feast, fifth, sixth. I can't talk. Okay? But we'll take about 4 or 5 minutes if you need that long. And y'all can just kind of discuss a little bit around. Well, whichever way you want to, all of y'all can discuss just one of them if you'd like. What characteristics you might see of God in that feast. Okay. Mm-hmm. Sherby's going to join y'all, she's going to translate for them. Real quick synopsis of the feast, but more, what are you learning about? Both that, like the puzzle piece she had, what does it point to, what does it point back to, and then that characteristic of God. She asked you at the end of each one, what's the characteristic of God that you see in this? So y'all do include that she has that little big puzzle piece that says, this is, what does it point to? What does it point back to? And what's the characteristic of God that you see? Did everybody get that? I don't think so, but that's okay. I didn't say it at first, I don't. It's kind of, what did you learn about God? Thank you. Yeah, I don't want each of your groups to talk more than a minute or two. You know, I don't want you to have to do a whole lesson on that one. Just a real quick synopsis. Mostly, what characteristic of God do you see? Yes, remember we've had a week on each one of these, so we don't need to redo our lessons. If you're finished or if you feel like you're ready, just raise your hand so I know. Are y'all ready? They're done. Okay, is this one back here, Judy? Are y'all done? Oh, okay. Okay, let's start wrapping it up. You're not going to be graded on this. Just start. You're okay. This doesn't make it depend whether you're going to heaven or not, you know. Are y'all done? And just talking? Okay, everybody done? Or almost done? Okay, let's go ahead. Let's start with the first feast. Let's keep them in order. So sorry, but y'all are going first. Good word is sovereign. It was all planned before the foundation of the world. Mm-hmm. Good. All right, number two is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Mm-hmm. I said, somebody be a secretary and write down these different words that we're saying that God is. This is what we're seeing. She said, you said meticulous. What else? You've got them written down on yours, so why don't you just somewhere on your page add what she said. What did you say, Sandy?
I said just loving and merciful.
Okay, just loving and merciful. And we're going to read this list at the end, okay? Number three, which is the Feast of First Fruits. Oh, what were y'all? Oh, okay, I went that way, yeah. First Fruits. Okay. That's true. We all process and think different. So let me hear your words. Okay. Everlasting, covenant keeping. Any others from y'all's table? Okay. You could put Jesus the first fruit. All right. And y'all are the Feast of Weeks.
We kind of skipped a little bit.
That's okay. You didn't have to give all the details of it.
We focused so much on what the feast actually was. We've done that before.
Mm-hmm.
We focused more on this, how things return to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That the Joel passage talked about what happened when the Holy Spirit came.
Mm-hmm.
And that the Acts passage talked about Peter when he was preaching.
Mm-hmm.
What is this, what is that, what is this, and that. And this is the Holy Spirit, and it's coming in a new way.
Mm-hmm.
And so we kind of took that as the specific prophecies about the Holy Spirit coming, and on the little puzzle piece, you could almost put all of the same things on every puzzle piece.
Exactly.
The fact that the Trinity was shown.
Okay, very good. Okay, Trinitarian, that's good, because we haven't really talked about that yet at all, so good. All right, y'all next or y'all next? Y'all are the last, y'all are the atonement, okay. A trumpet, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. At least not yet.
One day Jesus will fulfill the Feast of Trumpets with his triumphant return. And God used the trumpets to declare his salvation. And then the thing that I love the most, in 2 Chronicles, she said, how did God respond to the sound of trumpets and singing in this passage? The temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple.
Okay. Any attributes or any thoughts about that teach you anything about who God is? What would you say? Helps you understand God better. Any of you? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that he will come again. Okay.
I was reading Convocation. A Convocation is a huge assembly.
They had a lot of them.
Yes, to announce, special announcement.
Convocations do some, in our way of thinking, they do now, yeah.
That's what, yeah.
Yeah.
And that's what I was here because I'm okay, the convocation, I needed all these people to come together to celebrate this trumpet and to make them aware this is to come.
Trumpet was calling them to that. Okay, good, good. That God, that He is coming again. He keeps His promises. That's a good one. All right, atonement. That was the whole purpose of atonement, didn't it? And gives us His righteousness. So any particular words to describe God? What God is in that little puzzle piece?
A covering.
Very good.
A justifier.
I think we have something like that too, yeah?
Holy.
Because no sin can be with Him. We realize that with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there cannot be any sin in God's kingdom. And we still are living with remaining sin. We've had our sin washed away, and we're not guilty, but we have that remaining sin, that old man, all those things we call it, that we're dealing with and deal with all the time. All right. So that's given us. Let's read those words. I'm walking to come close, so I don't have to hold a microphone and repeat it.
God is just or justifier, loving, merciful, sovereign, everlasting, covenant-keeping. Jesus is the first fruit, Trinitarian, promise-keeper, coming again, perfect, gracious, meticulous, powerful, loving, intentional, a covering and holy.
Okay, good, good. All right, so now we move on. And I'm going to read this because I think, did we do the Shorter Catechism in here recently? Recently or a long time ago? Okay, I can't remember. But the question in the Shorter Catechism is, what is God? And see how y'all are right on target? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Those are His non-communicable attributes. In His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. See how much of that is seen in all these feasts of who God is. Those are His communicable attributes, ones that we share by being made in His image. Not perfect as He does, but they're attributes that are part of being made in His image that we can share with Him, share in Him. So, all right. So we've looked at these characteristics of God. Now let's take a deeper look, a closer look at the Feast of Booths. So what is the Feast of Booths all about? And one real quick question as you look up that, how is it grouped with the others? How are you seeing this grouping of feasts? What do you notice as they occur time-wise? Let me put it that way. A lot of 7 days, yeah. So what do you have first? You have the Passover, and then the next day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so that they're really just called one almost because they're all together. And then what's right on the heels? A first fruit. So you have those three feasts in the spring. Okay? All right. Then you wait a while, 7 weeks, 50 days, and what do you have? Feast of Pentecost or weeks, and God, Jesus, sends the Holy Spirit to us, to His disciples. And that is when He sends the Holy Spirit to His people. He doesn't do it again. I heard a song on the radio the other day. Send your Holy Spirit again. And I thought, He's here. Jesus is not going to send Him again because He's the one that's wooing us. He's the one who's calling you to be His child. He is here. So we don't have to pray for Him. We can pray that we'll listen to Him, that we'll pay attention to Him. But He's here. And I thought, I don't think they thought through that. I don't know. So they weren't looking at the Feast of Pentecost, that's for sure. All right. And then, so you have that length of time for Pentecost. And then you what? Seems like you wait a couple of months, because that would have been about 3 months from first, second, third, fourth, maybe fifth. And then what happens, Feast of Trumpets comes next, right? What month is that in?
October.
Well, I mean, number-wise, just in October and autumn, but seventh month, first day, Atonement is seventh month, tenth day, and then the Feast of Booths is the seventh month, 15th day. So for that first half a month, 2 weeks, you're celebrating, aren't you? You're together, just like at what we call Easter, just at that time. So they've been, for whatever reason God did it, He's clumped them together, in a sense, except for Pentecost, which is close, but not right there, and then these days. One of the things I did write down was in Deuteronomy. You know how you when you're studying these feasts, then you see the days, or you see the words. In Deuteronomy 31, and I don't remember if she put that in here too, or I have it written down from finding it at another time. But in Deuteronomy 31, this is Moses' letter, and basically his talk to the people before he leaves them as their leader, and they enter the land. 31:10 through 13 says, excuse me. And Moses commanded them, and he says he's given this to the priests who are the sons of Levi who carry the Ark of the Covenant, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, remember, we don't talk about this it's not a feast, but every seventh year is a sabbatical year. Is a seven in one, you rest. Then the seventh 7 years is the year of Jubilee. It's 50 like the Feast of Weeks, 50. Although the Feast of Weeks we're talking about now were days, but these are weeks. That 50th year is the year of Jubilee, okay, where all are set free. And so you have several years where you're kind of waiting and being sabbatical. You really have to trust the Lord. Okay, at the end of every 7 years, every 7 years, at a set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and sojourner within your town, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the works of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over to possess. It's another remember time. During this certain feast, every seventh year, you're going to gather together at the Feast of Booths, besides what you do at the Feast of Booths, but the law is going to be read to you, to all the people. And this is the feast that they come together, one of the travel feasts they have to come to. The city that God provides, which we know is which city? Jerusalem is where he provides for his temple to be. So when I was studying this back in the summer, I was reading through Deuteronomy and I thought, there's the Feast of Booths. You know, here, what does it say? And now as you begin to study the Feast of Booths, you begin to see that was one of the important things that they did, but not every year. So what happens in the Feast of Booths? What do? They gather together, and now we've already said on the 15th day of the seventh month, when they gather together, and you can't do this on the wandering. This is when you're in the land that the Lord has given you. So what are they doing?
They build temporary shelters
And oh, not just the wilderness time. What is it? Yes, that's right. Because all the that you remember that the that you and let's see. And that your generations may know that I made the people dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So they were times for you to get together. You come to Jerusalem to do this. Can you imagine that city with all these little booths set up? Because you can't just go out in your backyard because you're moving into a city that's, you know, established with streets and houses and businesses and stuff like that. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know that in the streets, in the those areas, there's not a lot of room to walk and to build. So they would be all on the hillsides outside of Jerusalem. Now when you go, the hillsides are filled with high-rise houses and businesses and roads, good roads nowadays and all that. But you would have all these people joining and coming together, and what they're doing, even though only on that seventh year of the seven, they read the law, but they're teaching their children. What are we doing this for, Daddy? I'm teaching you. I'm showing you what, I'm telling you why. In telling them why they're doing it, they're teaching their children and teaching others who may not know that story. You celebrate it for 7 days in the year. And up in the front, at the beginning, you celebrate and shall present a food offering to the Lord. You have a holy convocation the first day, and then after that 7 days, the eighth day, you have another holy convocation. Now, she asked you to go through, at one point, I don't know if it's right there or not. Mm-hmm. No, they just booths. They don't have any other altars. Mm-mm. The altar is at the temple now. And when they get there and when the temple gets built, the altar is there. Now remember, they do, if you look at your history, only all the kings before, well, there were only two kings, one king before David, right? I'm going to say all the kings before David, but David was the second king. When they went through all the time with the judges and they didn't have a king, the tabernacle was with them, but it was not in Jerusalem. Part of the time, at least, it was in Shiloh or Gilgal. So they would have to go there because that's where God dwelt. But after David's time, through all the rest of the kings, the tabernacle was not a tabernacle. It was now a temple that Solomon built, and they would come to Jerusalem, for this is where God chose to be his dwelling place. Keep reading that in these first couple of books, the Torah, the place that God will choose to be his dwelling place, the place that God will choose to be his dwelling place. Because when Moses is writing this, he doesn't know where God's going to choose. It hadn't happened yet. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, this has not happened. So he can't say, which is going to be Jerusalem. he doesn't know that. So, where was I? Yeah, so those booths are there to dwell, and they will present a food offering, it looks like, and we may have details in other places. So what is the thing that you're, what is the purpose? I know you've got the purpose, but what are you learning from that? They had to remember, written, they are out of Egypt. So what has gone on in their life before that? On page, let's see, 269, she begins to tell us, 269, 270, that's one, let's see, you have the instructions, and then what is the purpose of rest and why it's bookended with Sabbath? What is that for? Why does God give us those Sabbath rest? What is our Sabbath for? We're to rest, but what else? To worship Him, to recall His wondrous deeds, to be taught His Word where He reveals Himself. And so the people needed to, in that, look back at what Moses had given them, those first five books, the Torah, and remember what God had done for them. What are some of the things, let's just recall them to begin with. He blessed them by bringing down to Egypt so that they would survive with Joseph. But after, when they were left Egypt, what did God do? How did God do it? She's got you. What are the remarkable things God did to extract his people from Egypt? Well, parted the Red Sea.
He sent the
plagues so they could go. He sent the plagues. What else? Now, as they're leaving Egypt and going the rest of the way, what other things did he do? Provided the food, the manna. Uh-huh. Water. Okay, those are things she said. What did they want? And what did they do? Whined and complained. And when I think about all the whining and complaining I do sometimes, you know, like you're in a room and you're going, whoa, why is it so hot in here? Or why is it so cold in here? And can't you get something better than that? You know, I just think, oh, I sound just like them, don't I? But God took care of them in spite of all that. He sent them the manna, the water, and he had them Moses. I highlighted down here on the page 271, because one of the things we haven't said, because we haven't talked about booths, is that he was their shelter. His cloud, we've already said it, and the fire were with them on their whole trip. Now, when they got over the Jordan, just like the manna stopped the first day they were in the land of Canaan, and he was not leading them through the cloud and through the fire. But I highlighted this. These feasts were to be observed by God's people when they settled in the land that God had given them, instead of while they still wandered. We know from the rest of the Old Testament that God's people put down roots, built homes and cities, and eventually became established as a nation that still exists today. Life spent living in tents in the desert quickly became a distant memory. Can't you imagine that once you got into the land and you've set up your own property and house and all? But the Israelites needed to be sheltered by God. But the Israelites need to be sheltered by God never dwindled. The Feast of Booths was an annual physical reminder that no matter where the Israelites lived, God was their true shelter. So he was there. That's part of what it's teaching them, that remember what I did. I was there, but I'm still with you. And I want you to remember all those things that I did to you. They were, that by this, you know, later on, they're not going to be the people that went. Their children are going to be the ones who are celebrating this. Judy? Right. Mm-hmm. Very true. They didn't have the comforts of living in their own house. They were in their tent. But they always had the comforter. They always had God with them. So she asked you, I love the picture of the house and under the roof below, fill in everything you seek protection from. Anybody want to share any of the things we seek protection from? Storms. That's physical and spiritual storms and emotional storms. You have any of those? Uh-huh. Burglars. Mm-hmm. What else? Comfort from fear, security from fear. The heat and the cold, yeah.
The evil one.
The evil one. We seek shelter from the evil one who is always attacking, right? Mm-hmm. But God always provides. He's that comfort. Not always in the way we think that he's going to provide for us. Because he lets us go through hard times. The father disciplines the son whom he loves. We should never forget that. And sometimes our suffering and sometimes our the things that we are struggling with in life are to teach us to trust God. They're to bring us closer to Him, because you did that with your parents, with your parents. You do that with your children. You hopefully do it with your grandchildren, that you don't let them just go wild, but you teach them and discipline them how to live because you love them. And so you want to train them up to be good citizens, good believers, good those who are wise. I'm reading through Proverbs right now. And so over and over again, we want to teach our children wisdom. We want to teach them to stay away from the foolish things. Because the foolish things in Proverbs tell us, the foolish things are going to hurt you. You're going to kill you. They're going to get you in trouble. But the wise man walks by the word of God, and he is the one who is God takes care of and protects. And partly because of the wisdom God has instilled in you. So those are some of the things we do. If we were back in history, we would want shelter to protect us from wild animals. We don't have to worry about that too much, but sometimes you do. But so your shelter is to keep snakes and critters out, all that kind of stuff. So she has you do some reflections. To think back, the Feast of Booths was God's plan to remind his people that he is the one who meets their needs, both in times of plenty and times of desperation. They can run to him. We can run to him and find refuge. So as we see that, she asked you about the verse, Psalm 91:4, he shall cover you with his pinions and all of that. I don't know if y'all have ever heard the story. It's been around for so long, it's probably not true. But I know it was around 50 years ago, but of the lady that was going to be, a person jumped in her car to rob her, and she was going to repeat Psalm 41, the verse. But she was so, all she could do was say, feathers, feathers, feathers. And the man said, you're a crazy lady, and get out of the car. I don't know if that really happened, but it's been around for ages, so. It may have happened somewhere way back when. I don't know. But I loved how she said, how would you, if you knew you were going to do the Feast of Booths, what would you do? If that was you, as a parent, as a mom, as the lady of the household, at one point she says, what would you do to get ready? And I thought, oh my word, you'd have to go buy groceries, you'd have to, it would be like going on a camping trip. Even going on vacation, what do you do? You pick up everything, I'm going to need that, I need toothpaste, I need my hairspray, but I need my clothes, and I need this and that. And so this is not something they lightly could do, because they had to prepare. I mean, they really were supposed to just do it in their backyard where they could go in their house anytime they wanted to and get something. It was something that they had to prepare for. They had to go out and find the branches. They had to somehow figure out how to build a lean-to or a booth of some kind. It was a commitment. And then, as we see, there were about, 2,000 who left. Forgotten what that, but now Moses, in the second year after they fled, Moses took a census of able-bodied men, and in Numbers, there were 603,550 able-bodied men. That's not elderly, not young, it's not women, it's not children, but it's able-bodied men, healthy men. And so, how in the world do you do that? She said, when you consider this, don't imagine a few friends gathering around a warm fire. Picture the entire state of Oklahoma being filled with booths and people. Can you imagine that? All of them out there. And the preparation that came to it. She says, kind of think what you could do. But what do we have to think about in our lives? She started with the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And what are the things that make up that following Jesus, our calling to him? Some of us have spiritual gifts, and what do we do with them? You know, Sunday during the every member commitment, you are thinking about, what is God calling me to do? I know. We saw that when Jesus asked, what does Jesus ask us to not, to deny? Our sins and to deny ourselves. And what does he ask us to take up in that passage? His cross. Take up your cross and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So we want to, as we see this, we want to remember that this was a time that they thought about how God protected them and were leading them onto this new life. We thought about how God is calling us to his, to himself, and he is teaching us and leading us. I love how she puts three words together to help us remember things. These three are sacrifice, surrender, and stretching. Sacrifice, we sacrifice ourselves, as we talked about over here with the Feast of Atonement, that we sacrifice ourselves. We give ourselves now, not an animal. They sacrificed an animal. We sacrifice ourselves. We surrender our will to God's will. We surrender and we say, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, oh, no, is it over? This is what we'll do. And we begin to, and we stretch. How many of you have had somebody tell you, you ought to be teaching a children's Sunday school class because you're gifted? And you go, not me. Or you ought to be doing this because you're gifted. And you go, not me. And then they challenge you, and you, what are they doing? They're trying to stretch you to use your gifts. I remember I used to, was asked to be a teacher trainer in the PCA to come and help with Sunday schools. And I thought, oh, I can't do that. I'm not a speaker. I can't do that. But my husband said, I think you can, and I think you ought to try. What was he doing? He was stretching me, making me do something that was out of my comfort zone. This was out of my comfort zone. To stand up here and teach is out of my comfort zone. But I've grown in it because you have been, you sacrifice your life, you surrender all of your life to Jesus, and then you're stretched to do things you never dreamt sometimes you could do because he's with you. His Holy Spirit is there. And so there's he calls us to that. So, since it's almost time, in the next day, she talks about God's Word, and what she, I'm just going to summarize what she says about it. Rest in it, rest, celebrate, and remember. Those three, she's given us all these three-word things I think are so neat, if we can just write them all down and remember them. Sacrifice, surrender, and stretching. Now, what do? You go back to this pattern, rest, and do she talk to you about how do you rest? Do you need rest? Do you put times of rest in your schedule? Particularly, what is the most important time of rest for us? Is that seventh day in seven. 6 days you labor, the seventh day you rest. So she shows us that God put in a rest. God himself exampled it, gave us an example. He stopped working after 6 days and rested. And he means for us to do that. He gave the Israelites the Sabbath day. He gave it to Adam and Eve. And he gave the Israelites not only the Sabbath day, but every seventh year they were to rest until they got to seven sevens. And that 50th year, they would rest on the 49th year. No crops, no plowing, and on the 50th year they would rest. Don't you think it took a lot of faith to think the food that I have is going to be enough for 2-3 years, really? 49, you not plowing. 50, you're not plowing. The next year, the 60th, the first of the next 50, what's happening? You're plowing, but it's not going to come in right away. So you need food and provision for 3 years. Does that take trust in God? A lot of trust, a lot of confidence. And he is that one we can trust for our time. Celebrate. And even Harry mentioned that Sunday morning that, you know, we as believers have different holidays, different times that we celebrate. And like Sunday was one of those days. For every member commitment. It was a celebration day for Briarwood. It's not one every church has. We have Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter. We celebrate the 4th of July. We celebrate our missions conferences. And this is a day of celebrating. Do we celebrate? And when we celebrate with our families, do we remember Christ? Are they Christ-focused? Birthdays, how can you have a Christ-focused birthday? What do? You can remember what God's done in your life. You can challenge the one you're celebrating to live a godly life in the days to come, to continue or to turn from their ways and go in Christ. And remember, that's one of the biggest things these feasts have told us. You're remembering what God has done for you. Remember Him. I know. So those words just come back to us over and over and over again. Remember His goodness. Remember His grace. Remember that our salvation is not us, but it's Him. And that there's no works we can do, but because Christ did it. And then she takes you to Psalm 119 and pulls out all kinds of truths, all kinds of things. Just name a few things that you learned. Just flip through your book and just think of a few of the things that Psalm 119 has for you. What are a few of the things, and we'll close with this. What are a few of the things that we learn in Psalm 119? All right. God listens to us. Okay. Jamie? For you? Or Janie? Keep our ways pure. He challenges us. And we're to delight. What word is in every verse? A different form of the same word. I mean, of the same meaning. It's a synonyms. Got it. Pardon? Law, statutes, all of these. So every verse in Psalm 119 has a word for the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Obey my precepts, for they make one wise. Anything about when we're going through trials and troubles? The word guides you. The word is your guide. The word is there to sustain us, to eat it like the manna. It's our food, isn't it, in one sense. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who delight to be in God's word. Hopefully, this has, and she gave you some little charts where you're to circle whether you're, you know, how would you rate me between 1 and 10? I hate those things on all these, rate us or give a comment, but because I can't get in the middle. But I feel like I'm bad if I gave them a bad, you know, a 7. And I did have somebody tell me one time, if you don't give us a 10, they count it as bad, whoever rates the thing. I don't know. But anyway, I tried to be real honest with these because I'm honest. I had to be honest with myself. And I want you to be praying about, am I in the Word? Do I have a set time to be in the Word daily? Do I do it as fast as I can so I can get to something else? How do I handle the Word? And the times of rest, do I rest in Him? The times of celebration, you know, the Sabbath is a day of celebration too. They were solemn convocations where you did no work, but it didn't mean you don't celebrate and you don't feast together. Feast on God's word and feast with your fellow believers and feast on the praising of God together. So look at those things. If you didn't, maybe you might want to go back to that last little bit where she, the last chapter where she walks you through Psalm 119, but even some of those others where she talked about rest, celebrate, and remember, because she had you think about these things and give you some of those. Rate yourself between 1 and 10 is absolutely no and positively yes. because that's what we're here for, isn't it? We're here to grow in God's grace, to celebrate with one another what God's done in each other's lives, and to pray for one another, because all of us haven't, I mean, all of us have had something in our lives that was hard, and maybe have it right now, things that were not easy to go through. We have things, times of celebration and times of extreme gladness for what God has done. Remember every day to praise God for who He is. He's that sovereign God who is Lord over all. And He takes us through, He leads us beside the still waters, but He also takes us through the storms. But He's the one who carries us there. So, any other comments? This is it. This is the end of this. But I think you'll be seeing, I brought this because Kathy Lawrence is a wonderful sender of items. And so as we've studied the Lord's Supper, as we study Passover and the Lord's Supper, she sent me several things that she gets online showing connection between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. One was right interesting. She talked about the Lord of the Rings, who we know Tolkien was had a lot of items about, a lot of things that were, a lot of people were Christ figures, several of them were and stuff. But when the Israelites were about to leave Egypt, God told them to make unleavened bread. This bread was made without yeast, so they would not have to make it to rise, and it would give them energy for the long journey ahead. And then the manna would remind them that He's there. And this person says, when the Lord of the Rings, when the three hobbits started on their journey, that they were given special food, also called whey bread. It was simple and compact, and it supplied more energy than the travelers would expect. So it's neat how people, you know, you see things and people will write things about what you've studied, and you can go, oh, that rings the bell. I see that connection and how God is in it. So, any other comments? I love finding something in the scriptures that go with what we were just saying and how it fits together so tightly and compactly. And yet you don't see those things if you don't study the Word, because you won't know what's happened. Like these feasts now pop up in other places. She showed when the Feast of the Booths was when Jesus was there. He wasn't coming, but He did come. And He got the Pharisees all mad at Him because He was being God. All right, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank You for this study. We have learned so much, God, about You and Your character and who You are. We've learned how, even as they're still in that first length of time that they stay at Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, that You have, through Moses, given them all of these ceremonial laws, all of these feasts, these seven feasts, for them to do during the year, and how these feasts point them not just to the salvation that they had and the God of the law, the God of Mount Sinai, but they point us to God's Son, Jesus. They did not see it. They did not understand it. But, Lord, You, in Your continuing revelation through the Old Testament into the New, You have shown us that Jesus is that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And, Lord, You have also promised that He will come back, and the trumpets will blow, and there will be shouts of joy, and we will be singing hallelujah, and worthy is the Lamb who was slain. So we pray, Lord, for that day to come. But we do pray, Father, for our nation to know You, and that our nation would turn from our wicked ways and seek to follow after the true and living God. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.